Well, good morning, Faith Bridge. It is a joy to be with you this morning, and we have a special guest, Pastor Stephen Brewer from Tapestries of Life Ministry in Guadalupe, Mexico. Pastor Steve has served there as he founded it as CEO for over 35 years, and he has graciously accepted an invitation to speak. As you know, we are looking to host a trip to Tapestries of Life in January, and so we just thought it would be a great idea to have Pastor Steve come and share, plant some seeds. And so would you please join me in giving him a warm Faith Bridge welcome, Pastor Steve.
Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, family.
Morning.
All right. Let's pray. Father, this morning we honor you. Your word says where two or more are gathered in your name, you are in the midst of us also. We honor your presence here, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Father. This morning, I ask that my family here would hear a voice within a voice, that they'd hear the voice of the great shepherd speaking through this silly vessel called Stephen. And I'm just going to thank you and praise you in advance, Father, by faith, for your word going forth with power to change our lives for eternity's sake. Mold us into the image of your Son, Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Again, I'm from Guadalupe, Distrito Bravo, Chihuahua, Mexico. I work with orphan children. My very first year, I had two children. My second year, I was working with 25. My third and following years, I had 88 children. And then today, we have built the biggest orphanage in the history of the country of Mexico. Oh, yeah. Wow. It's like, oh, no. What have we done? I'm in a state, Chihuahua, that the government has told me we have about 10,000 homeless children today. So the need is overwhelming. One of my board members, Sharon Spano, she's here this morning, reminded me of an illustration. When people say to me, why do you do it? The need is overwhelming. And you may have heard this illustration before. If you have, just say amen at the right time, okay? But a man was walking down a beach and he saw literally thousands and thousands and thousands of starfish washed up on the beach. And he said, at the other end of the beach, he saw a young man bending down, picking a starfish up and throwing it into the ocean, picking another one, throwing it. As they got closer to each other, the two of them saw each other and they said, the older man said, what are you doing, kid? Can't you see there's literally thousands of starfish on this beach? What you're doing isn't going to matter. The need, it's overwhelming. And the little young man picked up a starfish and looked at it, threw it out into the ocean, said, well, it matters to that one. That's who we are. I can't get 10,000 in our building, but what I can do, we're going to do, and we're going to rescue as many as possible, as quickly as possible, and present them to him. Amen? The name of our orphanage is called the House of Gems, because when you look at children that are coming from poverty and abandonment and abuse, they all have terror and trauma. They're dirty. They got lice. Their hair is wild. Their clothes are dirty. Their skin is dirty. You look at them, they have no value. They really have no value. Because they don't tithe. They take. But when you look at them through the eyes of Christ, you see them as emeralds and diamonds and rubies and sapphires, precious gemstones in the eyes of Christ. That if we really, really realize how valuable they are to him, we would do all that we could to gather them up as quickly as possible to present them to him. And that's what we're doing. And I thank you that all of this started here in Park Rapids, Minnesota. I will be eternally grateful for this town and for the people of this town. Today we have a huge, gigantic orphanage. It's bigger than a football field, two stories high, in the shape of a cross. And it is absolutely beautiful. And everything I just said was just a commercial. Now I'm going to get into the word. Please hear me this morning. Please hear the voice within a voice, the voice of the great shepherd. As I was driving here, as I was being driven here, I looked out into the beautiful landscape that you have here. Everything is green and water everywhere. I saw a cornfield. And I asked Mary, I said, what's that out there? She said, it's a cornfield. Come on. Knee-high by the 4th of July. I remember that. You guys are right on schedule. Knee-high by the 4th of July. But you know what? The farmers who planted those fields took one seed, dropped it in the ground. And we don't know what happened in the ground. It gets covered up. We don't know what happens. But in reality, that seed dies. It rots and it dies. And from that death springs forth life. And it comes pushing through the ground, comes up through the ground, and ends up giving us, I don't know, 4-6 stalks or kernels. What do you call them? Cobs?
Ears.
Thank you. Two, maybe. Oh, see, you got the wrong kind of corn. My corn gets 4-6 ears. And from there, you have literally hundreds of seeds. Amen? And you can choose. You choose. You can either eat your seed or you can put some aside and plant it. Amen? This morning, what I feel the Holy Spirit wants you to hear is that if you are moved with compassion, it's the seedbed for miracles to happen in your lives, in the lives of your church, in the lives of your community. If you're moved with compassion, it's the seedbed for miracles to happen in your lives. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn them this morning to Matthew 14:14. Again, this is God's word. It's not my word. It's his word. And when Jesus went forth, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. I live in a desert place, guys. I live in a desert. This is a desert place, and the time is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves victuals or food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, that we have here but only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke them. He gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Now, those that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. Very familiar story to us. Let me ask you, family, is that a miracle? Jesus moved with compassion, saw a multitude of people that were hungry, told his disciples, give them something to eat. The disciples, just like us, often lean on our own understanding and say, like me, well, there's no way. I can't do that. What are you talking about? And he said, give them something to eat. Took a little boy's lunch, blessed it, broke it, and said 5,000 people, a miracle. I've been in Mexico, I think 35 years. When I first went there, I worked on the garbage dump. I would go to the garbage dump and bring any kind of food that I could gather to help the suffering of the people that were eating out of the garbage. I watched as garbage trucks would come in, dump the garbage on the ground, and families would run over there, rip the bags open, looking, digging for anything of value. Food was number one on their list. Metal, steel, something that they could, what do they call it? Recycle. Anything of value. What I can't share with you today is what it's like to work on the garbage dump in 100-degree heat with literally tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of flies. You're talking and you're waving your hands. You talk and they're flying, trying to get into your mouth. And, and I'm trying to share and thousands of flies. What I can't share with you this morning is what it smells like to walk in death and rot and destruction. I can't share that with you. What I can share with you is my very first prayer working on the garbage dump. My very first prayer was, God, please, Father, please don't let me throw up. The people are not going to understand if I throw up. Please, Father, help me not throw up. You kind of catching where I'm working? My heart is breaking watching people suffer at this level. Not two people, not 10 people, hundreds of people hungry. Family, I'm not talking about Ethiopia, Africa. I'm not talking about some faraway place. I'm talking about a place 10 minutes across the border from the greatest country in the world, the United States of America. People today are eating out of the garbage. And we as Americans are throwing away tons of food every day. Come on. We're throwing it away. I buy a bag of apples, and my family, we can't eat them fast enough, and they go bad. We're throwing them away. We buy those bananas. My family, we can't eat them fast enough. They're turning black. And if we don't make banana nut bread, and I don't know how to make banana nut bread, but if we don't make banana nut bread, those bananas are going in the garbage. Father, I need to do something. Help me. I have nothing. I have $10 in my pocket. As a matter of fact, I have the same thing that you have this morning. If you've said, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, be the Lord of my life, you have the same thing that I have, the Holy Spirit living inside you. I tell people all the time, I have no power. I really don't. But he who lives inside me has unlimited power. And it's just my choice if I allow these hands to be his hands, this mouth to be his mouth, these feet to be his, to lead and guide and direct and touch. So I began praying, God, I don't have any money. I can't relieve the suffering. Help me. So I would go back to El Paso, Texas, and go to the grocery stores. I would talk to anybody who would listen to me and say, please, I need food. I'm feeding people on the garbage dump. Please. I got one company, Sunbeam Bread Company, would give me 500 loaves of bread. Every time I went there, they gave me 500 loaves of bread. You know the kind of bread I'm talking about? The kind of bread when you go to the grocery store, you get to the bread aisle, and you give that bread a squeeze. Well, that's not soft enough. No? Oh, yeah, that's a good one. We'll put that in a cart, and we go on our way. Well, when you reject that loaf of bread, it goes back to the factory, and then they give it to me. Day-old, two-day-old, week-old bread. I take it across the border, and I feed the people. I watch people cry over a loaf of bread. I'm an American, so I learned some stuff. I said, you know, I'm not going to give them bread. I don't have a big budget. I got $10, so I'm going to buy some peanut butter and jelly. And I made peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Big mistake. Big mistake. Mexicans don't like peanut butter and jelly unless you're putting jalapenos and salsa on it. But I watched children eat a sandwich like this. They take a bite and wave it. Take a bite and wave it. Because as soon as it stood still, it was covered with flies. Flies on their mouths and flies around their eyes. And they were just kind of used to it. I said, Father, I need to do more. My heart is breaking. I need to do more. And so I got an idea. Thanksgiving's coming up. I'm going to ask my volunteers and neighbors and people from my church to donate a turkey. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? And so it was a huge success. I got 38 turkeys. Did you ever try to cook 38 turkeys? It's like, oh my God. So I'm giving them out to people to, you know, cook the turkey, bring it back here on this day. All my turkeys were between 15 and 20 pounds. I didn't have ostrich-sized turkeys. They were all about 15 or 20 pounds. My family, we eat a 20-pound turkey. Family of five, we eat that thing. And then we got some left over. We'll eat on that again. You know, we're kind of serious gut packers at my house. Can we feed 10 people on a 20-pound turkey? I think we could do that. Yeah, I do it all the time. How about 20 people? Can we feed 20 people on a 10-pound turkey? I think so. Well, look, I've got 38 turkeys. We broke our team up into four teams. Each one got 10 turkeys, one got 8. So I've got enough food. Can we feed 200 people on 10 turkeys? I think we could do that. How about 300? God, 400. Well, we're kind of stretching it. 10 turkeys? So what we did is we put together a banquet spread with all my volunteers, and we had enough mashed potatoes for 50 people, enough green beans for 50 people. We had some bread probably for a couple hundred people. We had some Kool-Aid, and we had that meat, 10 turkeys, enough for 200-300 people to eat. When we got to the garbage dump and set up our table of this hot, beautiful meal, I forgot God's word. Because here in God's word, Jesus told the disciples, have them sit down. And I forgot that. They didn't sit down. When they saw that food, they mobbed me. They began to run and rush at me and push on the table where I thought everything was going to go down onto the ground. And I screamed out in a panic, one line, please, one line. And we got the people into four lines. It's been the one and only time in my life that I've been in Mexico that I feared for my life because I was afraid we were not going to have enough food. We had 1,000 paper plates, and the people came across the table, and we gave them the food. I took the turkey, the meat, and I blessed it. I broke it. I presented it to our Father. I said, Father, have your way. And I was afraid to look up because I was afraid we were not going to have enough, and the people at the end of the line were going to be very angry and mob me. So I took a piece of turkey and put it on every plate with my head down as a plate came across my path. Family, when you're dealing with poverty and hungry people who are eating out of the garbage, and you represent Jesus Christ, the God who is more than enough, you cannot insult them by putting a chicken McNugget on every plate. I put a hunk of turkey on every plate when they came across. They continued coming. When the last person came across, it was the last hunk of turkey I had to give. It was the last scoop of green beans. It was the last scoop of potatoes. It was the last piece of bread. Everybody that came got fed. We gathered up our dishes in that bag. Remember 1,000 paper plates? There were some paper plates left in it, and we threw everything into the vehicle and drove back to the United States and started offloading. I was kind of curious. I'm a curious missionary. And so I grabbed that bag to put it in the house, and I saw those paper plates. I remembered there was 1,000 in there. And so I took them out, and I started counting them. We had 150 paper plates left over. We fed 850 people on 10 turkeys. Now, see, family, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. I only had enough mashed potatoes for 50. I only had enough green beans for 50. And everybody got everything. You know what I learned that day? I learned that the miracle power of God is not lightning and glamour and glitter. That if I would not have counted those paper plates, I would not have even realized we had the privilege of being used by God that day. Because see, there were no microphones. There was no reporter saying in TV cameras, why have you come? Why are you doing it? No. Just him. And we were moved with compassion on a people who had nothing. And God did a miracle for them. Amen? I got all my volunteers together and I said, you guys are in sin. I said, whoa, what? Because every one of them reported the same thing. They had enough. And I said, you guys were in sin. What? I said, we were supposed to have 12 baskets full left over. We have nothing left. You want to hear another one? Let's turn with me to Mark 1:41. Just make a right out of Matthew, fall right into Mark. Mark 1:41. Well, let's start at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I am willing, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. A miracle? Am I in a community, in a church that still believes in the miracle power of God? Didn't the word say I'm the same yesterday, today, as I will be forever? Has forever come yet? He's still doing this stuff. Here's a man in his time. When I read that, I visualize the Word of God. It comes alive in my heart. And when I read that, I see this leper guy who's told he has to stay away from everybody. Can't come near anybody. Maybe his robe is soiled and flies are all around him. Maybe he's missing some parts. His body's all, it's obvious he has leprosy. And he sees a crowd of people coming down the aisle toward him. And he looks and goes, oh, that's that Jesus guy I heard about. In the time in which this man lived, it was against the law to touch him, to come in contact with him, to be anywhere near him. So in my mind's eye, the scripture doesn't say, but what I get is, I'm unclean. Stay away from me. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. And Jesus just ignores him and keeps walking, getting closer, closer, closer. And soon they're toe to toe. And the guy goes, oh, you're that Jesus guy I heard about. If you want to, you can make me clean. Jesus says, I want to. Be thou clean. And immediately his skin was as clean and pure as yours and mine. Sounds like a miracle to me. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write the book. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and he was cleansed. Okay? Remember what I told you? I said, my first year I had two orphan kids, Chewy and Lucy. Chewy was 3 years old. Lucy was four. They lived on the garbage dump. Chewy had no teeth, all gone because of malnutrition. His hair was wild, full of lice, caked on dirt, dirty clothes, dirty. Lucy, same thing, 4 years old, wild. But Lucy was a little stick girl. She had little teeny tiny arms, little teeny tiny legs, big belly, protruding forehead. Lucy, at 4 years old, had a full-time job. How many of you got your four-year-olds working full-time? Oh, come on. How about your grandkids working full-time, 4 years old? Oh, you soft Americans, slackers. 4 years old, this Mexican little girl is working full-time. You know what her job was? Make sure my brother stays alive. And any food that she would find, she would give it to her brother. And her brother was a fat little butterball kid, just... And she was a little tiny stick girl. Someone had taken Chewy by his ankle and swung him, and he hit a corner of a table or a building or something, boom, and broke this femur bone. Can you imagine the horror of a child who's got a broken femur bone forced to walk on that? His arms were burned with cigarettes. I imagine from frustration where people would say, shut up, shut up, shut up, stop crying. If you don't stop crying, you're not going to get any tortillas today. And when they finally couldn't get him to stop crying, they threw him away like garbage. Some of my volunteers found him, got him to the hospital in Ciudad Juarez, where we have one doctor, social medicine, one doctor for every 10,000 patients. Family, let me ask you a question. Who gets medical attention? One doctor for 10,000 patients? Come on, I'm an interactive pastor. I have to hear from you. Money, you've got a lot of money? Or how about power? or prestige or fame? How much money, power, prestige, and fame do you think a three-year-old little orphan boy has? He didn't have any, does he? My volunteers told me they got the kid to the hospital, and so it was a Sunday. I had my church clothes on, my suit, my tie, my short hair. And I went to the hospital. I could not speak Spanish. Not one word. I walked into the hospital and I saw every wall, people sitting on the floor, laying on the floor, moaning and crying and complaining because they were hurt and sick. Every chair in the area was filled with people that were hurt and sick, waiting to be seen. I walk in there in the midst of all this poverty with a suit on. At every door, there was an armed guard. You don't get to go anywhere you want in this hospital, and you definitely don't get to escape without paying your bill. I walked in, they took me to the administrator's office. He showed me some x-rays, I held the x-ray up and looked at it. The little boy's leg, the femur is supposed to be like this, his is like that. And they said, for $60, we'll release the child to you. We want you to just pay for his x-rays and the amount of time he's been here at the hospital. $60. I said, I don't have $60. I've got $10. But can I please have the child? He said, get out of my office and don't come back unless you have $60. Well, you just don't tell me, a young missionary. Well, I used to be a young missionary. No. I went to my interpreter and I said, how do you say little boy? And he said, Nino. Okay, Nino, 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 Nino. How do you say his room number? I think it was like 23. 23, 23, 23. So with that much knowledge, I walked toward that armed guard. And the closer I got to him, the more nervous he became. The guy with the suit on, short hair, stepped aside and said, Pásale, señor. Or doctor, or something. I don't know what he said. I went up the stairs. Oh, whew, man, this Jesus stuff is easy. I got up at the top of the stairs, and I immediately met some nurses who said to me, that's what it sounded like to me. I can't speak Spanish. I don't even know what they're talking about. So I gave them all the Spanish I had. Niño, 23. Okay, so I go down the hall a little farther. I see a red line on the floor. It says, no pasale. Well, I can't read Spanish, so I just kept going. I had an idea. Don't go any farther. I went anyway. Met some other nurses that said to me, Niño, 22. Si, si, señor, si. And they took me by the hand and led me around a corner, and on the wall were four white robes. They took a white robe off of the hanger and put it on me and started tying me up. And now I have the official white robe. I can get anywhere in this hospital now. This Jesus stuff is easy. Little did I know, they had work for me to do. They took me by the hand, led me into a room where there was a woman, very much 9 months pregnant, feet up into stirrups, baby's head facing me, as she screamed, doctor, doctor, doctor. They wanted me to deliver a baby. Dr. Steve. God instantaneously taught me Spanish. And I was able to speak to her in fluent Spanish as I said to her, no, 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 you're no doctor, pastor, pastor, doctor, no. Well, they figured out their mistake, took off my white robe, and sent me down the hall. And I went down the hall, finally found this child's room, went in there, and met a boy that changed me. Put his little hand through the bars in his crib and said, Papi, 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 Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. The next day I went back, paid $60. They gave me the x-rays, they gave me the child, and that was the day I found buy one, get one free. Because little sister Lucy came with them. I'm like, oh, now I got two of them. So I put them in my vehicle, my Pinto station wagon, put them in there, drove to the border. Now, family, please hear my heart. You can't just pick up kids in Mexico and bring them to the United States. They have a word for that called kidnapping and child trafficking. So, and just because we're doing it for Jesus doesn't mean we can do whatever we feel like doing. We got to do it right. Got to do it legally. So I go into immigrations. I'm carrying this child. I walk in their office and I said, "Officer, I need some help. These children have been horribly physically abused. I want to get them to a doctor in the United States. Please help me help these children." The officer said, "Get that stinking kid off my desk." And my heart broke. And he walked over, did some signing, came back, handed me a temporary emergency medical visa to bring both the children into the United States. Wow, this Jesus stuff is easy. Came into the United States, went to my home, placed Chewy on the couch, Lucy, I presented to my wife, and my wife said, "Little girls love bubble baths. She's so dirty, Steve. I'm going to give her a bubble bath." She ran the tub and got all the bubbles going and took Lucy into there, and she turned into a wild feral cat. Never seen a bubble bath before. Got them settled down. While they were doing all that, I went into my office, my bedroom. I sat on my bed. I put my hands on the phone book. I said, "Father, show me somebody in this book who has a heart of compassion who will help me." And I opened it up, the yellow pages. That kind of dates me, I guess. It's way before Google. And I found a doctor. His name was Dr. something Walton. And I stopped and I went, "Ah, if anybody can help me, John Boy can help me." That's just how my brain works. So went there. Called him on the phone. He said, "Come on in." I went in there, took the child to him. He looked at the x-rays. He took x-rays. He said to me, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. This child needs a surgeon." And I said, oh God, this Jesus stuff ain't so easy. He said, "But wait a minute, let me make a phone call. I've got a friend." He called his friend. He gave me a piece of paper, a stick-em note, and said, "Go to Sierra Medical Hospital, meet this doctor. He's waiting for you." So I loaded up this child, broken femur, took him over there. The minute I walked in the front door of that hospital, they snatched me up. They were waiting for me, took me into an examining room, looked at the child, looked at the x-rays, looked at me. And I remembered what my church taught me as a young man. The truth will set you free. So I looked at the surgeon and I said, "Doctor, I don't have any money. I don't have any insurance. I don't even have a promise that I can pay you tomorrow. The only thing I have here is this horribly physically abused child, and I need your help. Please help me help this child." And he looked at the x-rays, looked at me and said, "No money, huh? No insurance? No, no doctor, no. All right, I'll help you. I'll help you at the end of the night when all the rest of my cases are done and I got some free time." And they took the child away. I didn't see him anymore. That day, while I waited, I said the same thing to every person that came across my path. "God loves this child so much that he sent us here for you to minister to him." It was about 10 o'clock at night, and the surgeon come to the waiting room, his booties, you know, his little cute hat, and, you know, shuffled over to me. And, you know, I'm a tough guy. It's hard to get me to cry. I began to cry, and I hugged him. I said, "Doctor, how can I thank you for what you've done for Chewy today?" He said, no, son. "Thank you for the privilege of working on this child. Because see what I've done to the least of the kingdom. I've done to my Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's a Christian brother using his talents and resources for the glory of God. The next day they gave me Chewy. He was a little statue boy. Okay? He had a cast on from his breast all the way down to the tip of his toe and his broken leg down to his knee on the other leg. He's just like, here you go, take him. And they gave me a bill. Thousands of dollars. The anesthesiologist, the radiologist, the surgeon, the hospital, the medicine, Tylenol, $600. You know what I'm talking about, right? Thousands of dollars. And the very bottom of the bill, it said 100% administrative adjustment. Or language I understand, free of charge, no bill. The hardest thing for me, the hardest thing for me that day was getting my statue boy inside my Pinto station wagon. So I popped the hatch on the back one. No. Couldn't get him in the door. No. I looked at the hood. No. Moved some stuff around. I did. I slid him in the back of the hatch and shut it down. He wasn't in the trunk. I could see him. Took him home. Today's 30-something. 38. Doesn't realize he ever had a broken leg. Now, family, there have been times in my home where we haven't had any food on our table, and no food in our cupboard, no food in the refrigerator. And we have prayed for dinner and said, thank you, Father, for dinner. And then we get a phone call from another missionary family says, hey, you've been on my heart all day. Why don't you come to our house for dinner? Whoo! What do you want me to bring? An appetite, nothing else. We got it covered. Oh! I have no business sacrificing $60 from my family to give away to an orphan kid who has nobody. But what happened? Because of compassion, God did a miracle for Chewy. And I didn't starve. Is that okay to be that real with you? Well, I have... Turn with me now. Let's go back to Matthew 9:36. Again, this is God's word. We're going to be in Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto the fields. Family, I see this all the time. I teach the children and the adults, anyone who will listen to me, that God is not mad at you. Family, ready? No matter what you've done, where you've been, how many times you've done it, he's already paid for it, and he's not mad at you. He's absolutely not mad at you. He's absolutely in love with you. He loves you. He wants you to walk with him and live before him and believe in him. He wants you to talk with him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Beyond Sunday morning, open the Bible, Sunday afternoon, close it, and don't look at it again until next week. Family, you have a beautiful sanctuary. Everywhere I look, it's just excellence. The spirit of excellence is here. My church on the garbage dump, the guys will bring over a skid. It's broken. It's no good. Can't use it anymore. Drag it over. They'll bring a piece of carpet that's soiled and torn and tattered. Put it over the top of that skid and say, Pastor, come talk to us. And I stand on top of that, 2 inches off the ground, and I tell the people, I've got bread. It's so perfect today. I've got bread and Kool-Aid. And you're going to take that today, but you're going to be hungry tomorrow. And I may not be here tomorrow. But if you partake of this, pan de vida, the bread of life, you'll never hunger and thirst again as long as you live. Because we serve the God of the todo el mundo, the God of the world. He's not the God of America. And what he did in my garbage dump life, he's willing to do in your life if you'll just say, Jesus, come into my heart. People are hungry. They're hungry for the gospel. They're tired of religion, a form of godliness, but there's no power in it. I watch people crucify themselves at Easter time because they think if I suffer the way Jesus suffered, maybe Jesus will hear me when I pray. I see people take their clothes off and let their friends whip them with Spanish whipping sticks. The crown of thorns is a whipping stick till their backs are bloody because if they suffer the way Jesus suffered, maybe he will hear them when they pray. And I tell them, no, no. It's finished. He's already done it. You just have to walk with him and accept him as your personal savior. Nothing more. Family, are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you hearing the voice within the voice? Are you hearing the voice of the great shepherd this morning that's telling you to be moved with compassion and you'll experience miracles in your home, in your bodies, in your church, in your community? You got to be moved with compassion. You got to move. You got to move. You got to get up out of those seats and take what your pastors are teaching you and take it into the highways, into the byways. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they'd see your good works and thus glorify our Father. Because it's not about us. We're just his servants. If I gain any praise over the miracle powers that I've experienced, it goes to Calvary. That's where it goes. I must decrease. Family, we must decrease so that he can increase. Be moved with compassion. And I promise you, you will see miracles in your home and in your families, in your community. The greatest miracle of all. People have asked me all the time, and I've just scratched the surface of how many miracles I've experienced in 40 years. Just scratched the surface tonight or today with you. But people have said to me, Pastor, how come you experience these and we don't experience this in our church or in our homes or in our lives? It's because you're a missionary? I said, no. God's no respecter of persons. We, the men of God that are called of God, separated for the work of God, like your pastor and his family, we just do it because we're called to do it because it burns inside us. But we're not special. We have feet of clay just like you do. So I have no answer for people. So I go to, when I need answers, I go to the Word of God. And turn with me, and I promise this is the end. John 4:34. When I was praying, God, show me the answer. What do I tell people? He said this to me. It said, John 4:34. So I turned there, and I found it, and it says this. Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Family, your pastor and his family, it's the meat. The meat of him who sent them here. What's it say? My food, my substance, everything of who I am, everything is your pastor's and his family, everything that they are, their meat is to do the will of him who sent us. We're not to say in 3 months or so, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white to harvest. What? What? How is that an answer? And then, as I always do, I visualize stuff that Jesus is telling me. Stephen, lift up your eyes unto the harvest field because it's ripe, it's ready. Oh, so apparently if you're telling me to lift my eyes up, my eyes must be down. The only thing I can see is my shoes and my kids and my family and my bills and my mortgage and my car payment, my job, my, the list goes on and on and on. Jesus said, lift up your eyes unto the harvest and look. And the first thing I see is all of you. How can I help you? How can I stretch you? How can I get you to go deeper into the things of God? How can I get you to trust God? Take him at his word? What happened? The focus came off of me and now is on all of you. That's what Jesus is asking all of us. If you're a disciple of Christ, he's saying, take that treasure inside you, allow me to break you and pour out that treasure, that aroma, onto the feet of the people I bring across your path. Be my disciples. Touch a dying world. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I can talk to you all day about the miracle power of God, but I'm going to tell you the greatest miracle of all is not multiplying food or seeing bodies healed. The greatest miracle of all is when someone that doesn't know Jesus comes to Jesus. I don't know Jesus like you know Jesus, Pastor. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. And if you'd like to just put your hand up so I can see you, put your hand up and just say, I want Jesus. I want him to come into my heart. Yes, brother, I see that hand. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to know Jesus like you know Jesus. I don't want religion. I want a personal relationship with the living God. Is there anybody here like that? Anybody? Anybody else? There's a hand there. There's a hand there. Hands are going up around the sanctuary. There's another hand. Anybody else? What I learned a long time ago is I'm not a beggar. I'm not going to beg you to come to the kingdom, but I am going to strongly suggest, let him come into your heart. Let him do a work in you, and you will not regret it. I've walked with him now over 40 years. I have no regrets. It's not been easy, but it's been real. Anybody else? Put your hands up again. You put them up one time. Put them up again. Put them up high. High, high, high. You see anybody near you that's got their hand up? Family, bring them up here. Come on. Come on. I'm an interactive pastor. Come, come. 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 Come on. Come on, sister. Someone bring her up. If no one brings them, I'll go get them. I'm serious. This is the best thing you could possibly do. God bless you. Come. Come on, over here. Your hands were up. Come. Come. Look at this body doesn't expect anything from you. They just want to love you. They just want to love you. They want to help you. They want to pray with you. There were others, many others, that put their hands up. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. You know what he says? I'm going to tell you what he says. The things that you sow in tears, you shall reap in joy. You're tearing up, girl. Get ready for some joy. You could use some joy, huh? Mm-hmm. Amen. You too? Yeah. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Jesus. Jesus. What I'm doing ain't working. I need you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I receive your free gift of your son in Jesus' name. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me whole and brand new today. Thank you, Jesus. I receive your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you give these ones the power to live a transformed life Help them, Father. Surround them with people that will help them to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, buddy.